Great job, ladies. Thank you. So, do what? Told me that? No, no, she didn't. She did not. It was a great job. It just was. Now, this week, we're starting our Easter series, All In. We're all different people, but we're one church. When God calls us to himself through Christ, we become part of his body. So we are going to be looking today at a couple of different passages. So our journey toward Easter, as we're taking this trip, we have to remember that our trip to Easter is always in light of the cross. It's always in view of what Christ came to do, what he finally did, and what that action means for us now. I mean, without the cross, without the empty tomb, really, what are we doing here? But we are here because the cross is real, because the empty tomb happened. And so we're walking toward Easter by going through our human condition, the struggle that we all have to go through in different ways. And so we're going to be looking at different character traits that I think we all possess, at least in some measure. And what does that look like in us in light of the cross? So to do that, we're going to start looking at these two passages. First, we're going to be in Luke. Luke chapter 22. And for this, we're looking at the very beginning of Christ's passion. This is after, I believe we mentioned the Garden of Gethsemane earlier. So this is right after Jesus has spent an evening in prayer, praying and sweating as though great drops of blood, because he was sweating blood, so great was his stress at what he was going to encounter. So Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And we just know this is Peter, right? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest. Everybody else is asking. Peter's just like, "I'm a man of action." One of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Now, if we move on to John chapter 18, we see this is after Jesus has been taken and he's standing before Pilate. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." So we see different kinds of fighters going on here. We see Peter stepping up, and "I'm going to take my sword in hand, and I'm going to fight." But then we see Jesus talking about how "my kingdom is not of this world." We actually see a little bit more of this picture in Matthew chapter 26. This is where Jesus adds a little bit more in what he says in the garden. He actually says to Peter, "Put away your sword, for those who live by the sword will" what? "Die by the sword." Sometimes we try to fight God's battles with man's tactics, don't we? Sometimes we try to fight worldly battles in the name of God, and it doesn't always work out that well. What did Jesus say in Matthew 26? He said, "Don't you think that if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels down by my Father, and this could be stopped. But what did Jesus have in mind? There is something bigger going on here, and the word of God will be fulfilled. What we have here is the word of God. This was not a surprise to God what was going to happen, and Christ submitted to it. See, in this, we are asked our own question. Will we fight for a worldly kingdom? If our answer is yes, we're going to fight for a worldly kingdom, then what we're going to encounter are worldly results. But there's also another question. Will we fight for the kingdom of God? Will we fight for the kingdom of Christ? If we do that, we've got to fight on his terms. And when we do that, we will receive Christ-like results. So I'm encouraging you a number of things today. And the first one is this: to be a kingdom fighter, not a kingdom of this world. This is something that I never really got into before I got to Iowa, but it is amazing to me all of the political, should I say, struggles, all of the political activism of this state. I had no idea what I was getting myself into coming here. But I actually have this great opportunity to go to the Capitol. And in just a few short years here, I'm meeting with senators. I'm meeting with presidential candidates. I'm meeting with representatives from the House, and I get to tell these people, hey, I'm here to pray for you, and I'm here to encourage you. Why? Because my battle's not against them, even if they are a dad-blamed whatever, fill in the blank, you know? If you happen to be a Republican, well, those Democrats. If they happen to be a Democrat, well, those stinking Republicans. Whatever they are, I'm fighting for a Christ-like kingdom. I'm fighting for Christ-like results, going to people. I'm here to pray for you, to encourage you. Be a kingdom fighter, because honestly, if we look at all of human history, and especially our little piece of history right now, it's God's fight. It's not ours. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is in this beautiful passage where we're encouraged to take on the armor of God. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we'll start in verse 10 and read through verse 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord, not in your flesh. Catch that? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So see, even right there, we're seeing this is something that God gives. We are strong not in our flesh. We are strong in God. We are strong in his mighty power. But then we're also getting suited up for the battle, aren't we? Right before the message, Doug said, yeah, you look like a pastor should look. Isn't that great? Makes me want to wear holy jeans next week. Just to shake things up. Isn't that the way things are? We're shown this duality. God brings us to salvation, and he asks us to walk with him in it so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You might want to substitute people there. Sorry, that was kind of weird. Substitute. You might want to substitute people there. Our struggle isn't against people, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Be a kingdom fighter. I challenge you this Easter, but also beyond Easter, to be a kingdom fighter. Be all in for Jesus. I don't care who you are. you're different from the person sitting next to you. It takes all people. We are all people, but one church. Why should we be all in for Jesus? Well, basically, because it's a command. And I especially love the way Jesus shares these commands with us in parables, doesn't he? Loves to speak in parables. Well, there's this one in Matthew chapter 13 where he's talking about the kingdom of heaven being like a merchant who's in search of rare jewels. And so as he's searching, he finds this pearl of great price. How much would it be considered? How great is that price? Well, he tells us this merchant sells off everything he owns to lay hold of the pearl of great price. Sells off everything he owns. Jesus says elsewhere, it's like giving up your life. He says, whoever gives up their life for my sake and for the gospel, they will be provided for. Give up everything. Jim Elliot, he is a missionary who died when he was going to minister to the Aka Indians of Ecuador. And in that process of being a missionary, trying to reach them for Christ, he was killed. His story and the story of the other missionaries was told by the movies in The End of the Spear. You may have heard of that or seen that. There's also a book, I think, by the same name. And he has this great line. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He wrote this in his diary. He gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can see that scripture is running through that, giving your life, because you can't hold on to your life anyway. If you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life, you will find it. You'll find it in Christ. Now, that can be very hard. That can be very scary, can't it? But we have to remember, we're not doing it alone. When we choose to be a kingdom fighter with Christ, and we come alongside our brothers and sisters, we become part of something bigger. So the second encouragement is that we would be a kingdom member. See, Christ came for people. Did you know that? He didn't just come for you. He didn't just come for me. He came for us, a body. We're called a body for a reason. Ephesians, now chapter 5, if you happen to have your Bible still open to there. Ephesians chapter 5, we see this picture given to us within the context of talking about the Christian home, the standard for the Christian household and what that looks like. And there's this little nugget in there that explains what this marriage relationship is all about. Ephesians 5:29. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. We're members of his body. But there's something more than just that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to go through that. Not all of it. We're not going to read all of it, but there are several things that I want to point out to us, because here in this section of chapter 12, we're talking about spiritual gifts that God gives to members of the body, and it's so that the body can work together. And interesting note, as we're reading through chapter 12, we move on to chapter 13. And what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 often called? The love chapter. Yeah, we read it at weddings and it's beautiful and it fits. But contextually, this is also about the body of Christ. This is how we interact with one another. So, let's look at a couple of verses. First, chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is made up of not one part, but of many. There are many parts to the body of Christ. Now, if we keep going down this passage, we see two different struggles that we sometimes have, right? Starting in verse 15, we see this kind of thing where we take a label onto ourselves, right? We look at ourselves and we think, I don't matter. I don't have anything to offer. He explains it, because I'm not a hand, can I say that I'm not a part of the body? Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the part, to the body. Paul says, no, this is not what we say. But then in verse 21, he starts going through, this way of putting labels onto somebody else. I don't need you. You're not an eye. I'm a hand. I don't need you. You're just a foot. Neither does the body do that. But our bodies work in concert with each other. We must work as a team. Going on, but God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it. Verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. We are a body. So we're all kinds of people, one church. But seriously, we have a tendency when looking at texts like today, we look at Peter and we're like, oh my gosh, he's that guy. But how many of us are guilty of the same kind of things, flying off the handle? I relish the opportunities when people can see behind this tough exterior that I put forth, and they see me acting in a way that is unbecoming, and they can come alongside me with a gentle rebuke. And I love that. And I need you to do that. I need you to sharpen me, to work with me. Look at this Peter. Peter was a relatively intense character, wasn't he? He had rough edges. But think about it. First off, if we're doing it by ourselves, how do we get sharpened? If we do it together, we sharpen each other. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We sharpen one another when we are in community together as part of the body of Christ. We can't do it by ourselves. Students, do you know what a mosh pit is, or was that before your time? Okay, you know mosh pits? Okay, have you ever heard of a one-person mosh pit? No, it's just someone jumping around, right? No such thing as a mosh pit with just one person. Have you ever seen someone do a one-handed clap? Can anyone do that? I can't. I'm not here. No, that's not the same thing. That's something different. I can't do it. I've tried before. I just feel foolish. You know, maybe try it in your car when you're driving to work the next time, so that you're spreading joy to other people. As they drive by you, they can see you going like that. And it'll give them a great story to tell their friends around the water cooler at work. So I encourage you to do that. Now, that's probably going to be the one thing that some of you walk away with. I'm going to do that in my car. You can't do it by yourselves. We sharpen each other. But here's another thing. We can't do it with just people that are just like us. That's a big thing as well. If we were all the same automatons, as it were, then there would be no sharpening. There would be no need for it. As the phrase goes, birds of a feather flock together. We know this. Birds of a feather flock together. But it's when birds, well, understood as people, when we mingle with people who are not like us, we grow and we stretch and we become more together than we can be on our own. See, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he surrounded himself with what we today might call unsavory characters. And as a matter of fact, they said that in Jesus' day as well, didn't they? He surrounded himself with tax collectors, kind of these rough and tumble fishermen, outdoor, stinky, smelling of fish. Did anybody get that whiff when they got out of their car here? You saw all the worms, but you knew something was going on even prior to. Like, and I wasn't going to share that, but I heard you say that to Jace. And so, yeah, you know there's a smell to someone who's into fish. And so these rough and tumble fishermen, man, he ran with sinners, didn't he? Can I tell you? I'm just glad, though, when I read scripture and I see that people didn't like those people that Jesus ran with, I'm so glad that we're not like that anymore, right? Stop laughing. That's not funny at all. I'm so glad that we no longer judge, we no longer belittle people. You know, sometimes we can see through our actions that our default setting is really to judge or to label people based on what they do. And so what they do actually becomes who they are. Well, for those of you who may not know, I've been for the past, Rebecca's not here, so I can't ask her, like maybe 3 years or something, I've been trying to read through the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And it's kind of like watching paint dry for me. You know, there are parts that are good, and then other times I'm just having to peel my eyes open. But there are these little gems in the text. And I pulled one out this past week, and it was great because I was working on this text and I was working on this picture of the struggle of humanity. And so I want to read this passage that I came across, and I'm going to do my best, even with my hoarseness, to give you guys my Gollum impression. So if you like Lord of the Rings, if you like the movies, you may enjoy that. If you don't, trust that it's not going to be happening every week of Easter. So in this passage, we have seen how Samwise Gamgee and Frodo have been being led by Gollum. And Gollum's got his own thing in the mix, that he's going to turn on them and try to get them killed so that he can get his precious back, right? The one ring to rule them all. And Frodo has accepted Gollum. I mean, he's a problem, but he's accepted him. Sam still holds him aloof. And so where we come in on is Sam has called Gollum a couple of things. And so we see this struggle. Frodo took a deep breath and sat up. "The last lap," he said. "Hello, Smeagol. Found any food? Have you had any rest?"
"No food, no rest. Nothing for Smeagol," said Gollum. "He's a sneak."
Sam clicked his tongue, but restrained himself. "Don't take names to yourself, Smeagol," said Frodo. "It's unwise whether they are true or false."
"Smeagol has to take what's given him," answered Gollum. He was given that name by kind Master Samwise, the hobbit who knows so much.
What do we do? What do we do when we're given a label? Oftentimes we take that on ourselves, and it actually takes years in some cases to get rid of that label that we've taken upon ourselves. See, when we're judged based on what we do, it becomes who we are. But in Christ, we are called to something else. It's actually backwards. When we see who we are in Christ, it becomes what we do. The way we live flows out of this relationship with Christ. As Jason has said a number of times in different ways, we act from a place of forgiveness. We serve out of a place of forgiveness, not to receive forgiveness. So we know who we are in Christ. And if we know who we are in Christ, then we begin to act out of that identity. It becomes who we are in practice, not just who we are in nature. But that can be hard sometimes, can it? Because sometimes we have a tendency to listen to man rather than to God. I find in times like that, we actually find ourselves trying to be dual citizens, right? Citizens of two different kingdoms. We want to be in the kingdom of God, and yet we want to keep ourselves somewhat in the kingdom of this world as well. But we can't do that. Jesus calls all kinds of people, yes, but he does not call us to live in this separated life between kingdoms. He calls us to new life in Christ, to be a kingdom creation. So this week, all of Easter, we're going to be calling you to be a kingdom fighter, not for this world's kingdom, but for the kingdom of God, to be a kingdom fighter, to be a kingdom member in community with each other, and to be a kingdom creation. See, there is power here, because when God calls us, he does not, as it were, kick us into the deep end of the pool to teach us to swim. Did anybody else's parents do that with them? Teach them how to swim? Just throw them in there? Some of you. I don't think that's how I was taught to swim. But he doesn't do that to us. He equips us with what we need. It is a work that God does in us, and he calls us to join him in it. So, will you be all in for Christ this Easter? Will you be all in for Christ, not just this Easter, but find it playing out in the rest of your daily life throughout the year? I encourage you to do that. Be a kingdom fighter. Be a kingdom member. Be a kingdom creation in the sense that we are daily renewed. And when we gather here as the body of Christ, we renew each other. We shoulder each other's burdens. We pray for each other. A travesty of the church today is that when any one of our body is struggling with something, they feel like they have no one to go to. Maybe they feel like they will be judged. Maybe they, I don't know what they feel. We feel like we can't share these things. But that's what we're meant to do, church. We're meant to be the body, locking arms with each other and walking through this life together. When we have members of the body who suffer the loss of a loved one, we come alongside them. We love them. We're present with them. When people have a great celebration, like some of the youth who went to Ignite and had a wonderful time, we come alongside them. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We are the body together for a reason, church. So do that. And this morning, as the worship team comes forward to lead us in our song of invitation, I encourage you to stand with us during this song. And if you're standing here and you're wondering, man, I don't know what he's talking about, what this means, being a part of a body. I can't even imagine sharing these struggles that I'm having with someone else. Sin survives and thrives in the dark. And that's why Christ calls us to share it, to let it out, put it in the light of the God who himself dwells in unapproachable light, because where the light is, darkness disperses. So maybe you're needing to submit to the king. Maybe you're in the place where you've already submitted to the king, and you're ready to take the next step and join with this body of believers. There's not one of us perfect, and that's our only qualification. Well, not our only, but that's a big qualification for joining this body of believers. You have to know that you're not perfect either, and you need help, just as we all do. Or maybe you just need prayer. Come forward in this time as we sing.